please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Have you ever had a situation where you took the blame for something for somebody else? Christ became sin for us. He took our blame. And we stand forgiven. Amen to that. Let's stand together, please, if you would, if you're able, as we look at just two short verses this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul, the apostle, is writing to the believers at the church of Corinth. We'll talk a little bit about that as we introduce the sermon this morning. But he says to the believers here at Corinth at the very end of this lengthy letter, lengthy, relatively speaking, to compared to the rest of the letters Paul wrote, many of them very short, but this was fairly lengthy. And Paul says to them in chapter 16 and verse 13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith." And then here's an interesting phrase, "Quit you like men." It doesn't mean to quit, and it's not just talking about men. So that's an interesting phrase. We'll talk about that this morning. He goes on and says, "Be strong." And then verse 14, "Let all your things be done with charity." I want to look at this brief passage, these two short verses this morning, and this is going to be the most obvious sermon outline you'll ever see, right in the text. But I want to flesh it out a little bit this morning. The title of my message this morning is Keys to Spiritual Maturity. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. May you speak to us. I ask that you would use me as your servant, your vessel, to speak your truth. Guide my thoughts, guide my words, so that I just speak your truth and not Tim Kolak's truth. I pray that it would be so in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today we are looking at these final instructions that Paul the Apostle gives and writes to the church in Corinth. If you have any biblical knowledge of the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, these letters to these believers, if you have any knowledge about that church in Corinth, it was not your ideal church. They had problems. And so here we have the Apostle Paul writing to this church. This Corinthian church as a community of believers that is full of chaos and divisions and spiritual immaturity. They struggled with pride. If you read these letters, you'll see this very clear. They struggled with pride. They struggled with cultural compromise. They struggled with internal fighting. They struggled with sexual perversion. If you read chapter 5 of this same letter, that there was a man that had his father's wife, if you think about that. And worse than that, the church accepted that. and praised it. This church experienced the abuse of the Lord's table. We're going to be taking the Lord's table at the end of the service this morning. Well, they abused that. And so many other problems that this body of believers had. But at the very end of this letter, Paul concludes his letter to them, to this highly dysfunctional, chaotic church in Corinth, and he gives these five short, rapid-fire, very direct commands. This is how you grow. This is how you mature. This is how to become spiritually mature. Keys to spiritual maturity. He gives these commands to summarize how a Christian should stand against all the cultural pressure, the hostile culture and our own sinfulness, and these problems that this church faced. And so he says to them, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. Think about a soldier or a sailor, as many of you are in the Navy, so I need to include the sailors, yeah. Or I'm going to be in trouble with my family. Consider those that have to stand watch. They have to stand guard. They must be vigilant, unyielding, brave, physically capable. They have to take on responsibility and do their duty. In our spiritual lives, we are locked in a relentless battle against spiritual apathy in our own lives. We face and we battle cultural compromise. It's so easy to allow the culture around us to impact us, to influence us, and we don't even know it. My last day of school, I see Darian back here. Is Stuart somewhere else? Where is Stuart? I still haven't seen her. Oh, she's downstairs with Children's Church. Stuart brought to me on the last day of school a wonderful gift. It was very special. This was all, from my understanding, from her parents. It was all her idea. And so I'm sitting there behind my desk. Some of the kids had already arrived in my classroom, and we're getting ready to start the day. It's a little before 8:15, getting ready to start homeroom. The last day of school, in walks Stuart and her parents with this fishbowl and two goldfish. And she had placed the colorful fake plants inside the fish bowl. It was beautiful. It was lovely. And it's kind of like the fish have to be in that environment, right? And then when we later on, I took the fish home, and we've had fish at our house in the past, so we had some a bigger fish tank and filter and things like that. And so I talked to Jennifer. I said, we probably need to get these fish, if they're going to last at all, any hope of survival, right? We probably should get them into a bigger tank and get the filter so we don't have to clean this thing out every week and so on. And so in order to switch them from this fish bowl into this bigger tank, you have to fill the tank with water, let it sit for a certain length of time till it gets to room temperature. And then you don't just plop the fish in there, right? You have to take some of the water from the new fish tank and some of the water from the old bowl and put the and mix it together and put the fish in that and let them adapt, right, to that water first. And then you can take them and place them into the new tank because they have to adapt to that environment, whatever is in the temperature of the water, whatever's in the water and things like that. Well, we're like the fish and we adapt to our culture. And it's so easy to just adopt and adapt to that which is around us. We're like a fish in water. In our spiritual life, we're constantly battling this. We're locked in this relentless battle against spiritual apathy, against cultural compromise, against the subtle deceptions and the distractions of this world and of our own proclivities towards sin, laziness, compromise. So in these final words, as we look at this passage, Paul gives us this strategic battle, these battle orders that are necessary to live a victorious, transformed, mature Christian life. They're very simple. They're very straightforward. But they can be very difficult to live. So it's the most obvious outline, as I said, but it can be difficult to apply. So let's flesh this out a little bit. If you look with me at the text in verse 13, Paul, here he's talking to this church that is a mess. And at the end of his book, he says, okay, here's what you need to do. Watch ye. So my first admonition to us is be alert. Be alert. Be on guard. Be watchful. We can't just walk through life as Christians and think everything is hunky-dory. We adapt. We get comfortable with the things around us that may not be good for us, that may not be healthy for us. So be alert. I'm going to say each point positively and negatively. So I gave you the positive side. We need to be alert. Watch ye. Here's the negative side. Don't get distracted. It's easy to get distracted. I've never had the opportunity, I guess I'll call it, to stand guard. But those of you who have had that opportunity, is it easy to get distracted? Yes, it is. Your eyelids get heavy, something happens over here, you start talking to somebody and you realize, I'm not paying attention. I need to be alert to fulfill my responsibilities, my duties, to be on watch. And Paul commands and admonishes that we watch ye. Be watchful. Other translations say, actually translate this, be on your guard. The Greek word here actually means to be fully awake, to be vigilant, to be alert. It is the opposite of spiritual drowsiness, apathy, laziness. And it's if you have been saved any length of time, it's easy to get spiritually drowsy. It's kind of like you're driving down the road, right? Late at night, trying to get back home, and you're trying to push through after that long drive. And your eyelids are just heavy. And it's easy to get spiritually drowsy, to get spiritually apathetic, to get spiritually lazy. For those of us, maybe we've grown up in Christian homes. I've been saved since I was six. I've been around Christianity and church since the day I was brought home from the hospital. And it's very easy to not pay attention and to get spiritually lazy. So this is a direct military command that Paul gives us to stay awake on guard duty. A soldier who sleeps on duty puts the entire camp, the entire battalion, the entire group, army, whatever the case might be, puts them all in danger. The enemy of our souls loves an asleep, distracted Christian. The devil wants us to be apathetic and lazy, not be aware and watchful. Spiritual drift does not happen overnight. It happens when we slowly stop paying attention to our prayer life. When we slowly stop paying attention to our thought life, we start to get lazy about our habits. And the devil loves it. In other passages of Scripture, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Jesus himself says in Mark 13, verse 37, what I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. Watch. That's what Jesus says to his disciples. So then I pose the question, what do we need to watch out for? What do we need to be on guard about? There are distractions all around us that are pull us aside, pull us away. And I would say to you, and I'm not going to, just general principles here, but we need to watch your own thoughts. Watch your own attitudes. Watch your own opinions. It's so easy to drop a guard. I was watching a little bit of Once in a While on, I guess it's on Facebook or whatever. There's these videos that'll come up. And you know, you click on one video and you got 10 videos, right, that come up in your feed. So I was watching some boxing or mixed martial arts, I think it was, right? And after, when a boxer or a fighter gets tired, what happens? They start, their hands, their guard comes down, right? And you can hear the coaches yelling, hands up, right? To protect, to guard against the opponents. And we get tired, we get worn out, and we get distracted, and our own thought life starts to suffer, our own attitudes, our opinions, and we don't realize what's happening. So watch your own thoughts, your own attitudes, your own opinions, and the world around us. You need to watch the culture around you, because that'll impact the thought life. That'll impact your values. That'll impact your attitudes. That'll impact the opinions that you hold. And we must watch out for the schemes of the enemy, the false teachings, the gradual drift in our own hearts. And so, be watchful. Be alert. Don't get distracted. We must protect our hearts, our families, our church community. We must look closely at where you're spending your time. Where are you spending your energy? On your phones? Your devices, your television shows. Some of that is I don't want to say necessary. It's innocuous. And we need downtime. And we need relaxation. And we need to be recharged. And Jesus took his disciples and got away at times to recharge and get away from the crowds. But that's to get refreshed and renewed and to spend time with the Lord, not to just spend hours upon hours with entertainment. And so look closely at where you're spending your time and energy. Are you spiritually awake? Or has the noise of modern culture put your faith to sleep? Are you spiritually asleep? Examine your life for blind spots in your marriage, family time, your habits. I appreciate Dave's recent series on marriage and family and child rearing. He talked about some of that stuff and having boundaries and habits and routines and bedtime and mealtime, and all of these things are part of it and important and valuable. So be alert. Don't get distracted. But Paul here says something else. He says, not only watch ye, be alert, don't get distracted. But secondly, notice what he says, stand fast in the faith. I say secondly, be steadfast. Be steadfast. On the negative side, don't get detoured. Or you might say, don't get derailed. Be steadfast. Notice what he says, in the faith. Stand fast, stand firm in the faith. So Paul commands these believers at Corinth, this church that was a chaotic mess, so dysfunctional. He says to them, stand firm, stand fast in the faith. To stand firm means to hold your ground against a heavy wind or an attacking army. I can remember as a young kid sometimes I would be outside and maybe it would be extremely windy. For some reason, I have this memory, actually, way back in my childhood in South Korea. We're going to take a trip. We're leaving a week from tomorrow, right? So Amber, Kayla, Jennifer, and I are going to be going to South Korea for 2 weeks. It'll be my first time back to Korea since 1989. So we're looking forward to this trip. But I had this memory of back in the 70s of being in South Korea and the wind sometimes that would be so strong. And I remember leaning. Have you ever done this? You lean back against the wind and see how far back you can go and still and not fall, right? Let the wind hold you up. How many of you have done that before? Don't tell me I'm the only one. Yes, several of you. Thank you. I don't think I would do it now as a 57-year-old. But as a 7-year-old, I enjoyed that, okay? That was 50 years ago or whatever it was. But we need to stand firm. Right? Stand fast. Be steadfast in our faith. Stand on firm ground. It means to hold your ground against that heavy wind or an attacking army. Paul's not talking about standing firm on your personal opinions. Here's my opinion. I take my stand. I'm going to die over this. No. He's talking about standing fast in the faith. Well, what does that mean? He means standing firm in the unchanging truth of the gospel. Standing firm in the unchanging truths of Scripture. To stand firm means to hold a military position without retreating or waving a white flag. I think too many times Christians are just waving the white flag. They don't want to talk to anybody. They don't want to share the good news of the gospel. They're afraid they might be made fun of. They're afraid somebody won't like them. They're afraid. But Paul says, stand firm on these truths. Stand firm on the gospel. And too many Christians, I believe, even in our own lives, we've adopted cultural, secular lifestyles. We live just like the world. We've waved the white flag. We need to live as Christians, standing firm in his word. Paul explicitly pins the steadfast the steadfastness in the faith. We need to stand fast on the solid rock, not on the shifting sands of Illinois State Beach Park, on the beach, but on the solid rock. So Paul says, stand fast in the faith, the core doctrines of Jesus Christ. He specifically says, the faith, not your faith, not my faith, not your parents' faith, not Pastor Warren's faith, not Lake County Baptist Church's faith, but the faith. And it's right here. It is the gospel. It is the truth. It is the scripture. It's the revealed word of God. That's what we stand on. And we need to stand fast and stand firm on that solid rock. So what does the faith entail? Well, it's at least got to be the gospel, right? The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see that right in the previous chapter. Turn the page, one page back. At least it is in my Bible. Chapter 15. Look at it with me, if you would. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Paul the Apostle says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Is this not something Paul made up? It's not something Lake County Baptist made up. It's not something Pastor Warren made up or that your parents made up. It's something Paul himself received, that he was buried, verse 4. Oh, let me back up, verse 3. For I delivered, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So the faith has to at least include the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has to at least include some of the foundational truths of scripture, like maybe that are connected to the gospel, like the Trinity, like the deity of Christ, like the nature of sin and the condition of mankind. It has to at least include those foundational truths that are connected to the gospel. If you deny the Trinity, you lose Christianity. You deny the deity of Christ, you lose Christianity. You deny the nature of sin, the condition of mankind, you deny Christianity. You can't just throw all that out with the bathwater, so to speak, the baby with the bathwater. It has to include at least these foundational truths. I have heard at times in the past, young people that have grown up in our church and grown up in Christian homes, and they'll make comments like, well, I got to figure it out for myself. I got to figure out what my faith is. And there's this idea that as young people grow up, right, we tell them, they have to make it their own faith. They have to own it, right? Cliff, you talk about that quite a bit, right? With the young people, that they got to own their faith. And that's a great statement. That's a great reality. That as young people grow up in our Christian homes, they can't just have the faith of mom and dad. They can't just have the faith of Lake County Baptist Church. They gotta own their faith. But there's a danger. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. You don't have to chuck it all out the window, what mom and dad believed, because, hey, I gotta own my faith. I gotta figure it out for myself. You don't start from the ground and build your own faith. You start with the faith that's been handed to you. And then you build on that and you make it your own and you own it. So I fear that at times there's this danger with young people growing up in our Christian homes, that they have this idea, well, I got to get out there and kind of experience things myself. I got to get out there and kind of figure this out for my own myself. I got to figure out my own faith and what I believe. Yeah, that's true, but we don't just chuck out what mom and dad believed, because the faith is something that's not just mom and dad. It's not just Lake County Baptist Church or whatever church we attend. It's the scriptures. It's the faith. It's the gospel. It's the foundational truth connected to the gospel, like the Trinity, deity of Christ, nature of sin, condition of mankind, and many, many more. It's also the moral commands and doctrinal teaching of the scriptures, like the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the Ten Commandments are the Ten Commandments. They, you know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember that Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. I don't care how old you get. You need to honor them and honor what they believed and honor what they taught you. And when you don't, you dishonor them. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Did I cover them all? Most of them. You've got the Ten Commandments. You can't just chuck them out the window. You've got things like the doctrinal teachings of Scripture in the New Testament, the Beatitudes. You've got the two greatest commandments that Jesus says. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says all the law and the command, all the law and the prophets hang from those two commandments. So there's the moral commands and doctrinal teachings of Scripture. When you're trying to figure out your faith, you don't just chuck those out the window. There's biblical principles that are taught throughout Scripture and all the necessary and logical implications of all the scriptural truths. That entails an awful lot. There's an awful lot of foundational stuff there in building. If you've grown up in a Christian home, that's already there for you. It's already built. You don't have to start from zero. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. It's all there for you. So be steadfast, because that is what you're standing on. That is a solid rock. Don't get detoured and derailed. Because you reject that, you're going to derail your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul the Apostle, in same letter, chapter 2, says this. You don't have to turn there unless you want to, but he says this to the Corinthian believers. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. And again, he says, this is something we have received. We're not creating this up as we go. We're not making it up on our own. This is something we received. Chapter 2, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. And Paul says, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The reality is this: the world around us changes its mind constantly. I could never have dreamed, as I grew up as a young person in the 80s, 90s, 70s too, but I was living in Korea that time. I could never have dreamed as I grew up of some of the cultural nonsense we have seen. The Supreme Court's ruling in favor of gay marriage, all the transgender issues and wokeism that we face, It was not even on my radar as I grew up. It just, I would never, I mean, I knew about it. It's not like I was in a hole someplace, but I never dreamed that we would officially adopt it and accept it by our political system and by our culture. Of course, Hollywood accepted it a long time ago, and that's what Hollywood says, I guess, is what we go with, what we believe as a culture. But anyway, the world around us changes its mind constantly about what's true, what's good, what's moral. The world uses loud debates, social pressure, gray areas to push us off our foundation. And that pressure is real, especially in our young people's lives, but it's real in our lives too as adults. We just don't always recognize it. If you don't push against it, if you don't anchor your feet in the Word of God and stand fast, stand firm on His Word, you will be swept away by the cultural peer pressure. And sometimes that's what's happened to folks that have been in this room, adults and young people alike. They have been swept away by the cultural pressure and the winds of our culture. But remember that that world's culture is constantly changing its mind. It's constantly shifting about what's true, what is good, and what is moral. We need to stand firm on God's word. Paul says in Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The yoke of bondage being the world's culture, the world system, sin, our passions and desires, those entanglements that will derail us, distract us, and detour us. Paul says in Philippians 1:27 that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught." Hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul admonishes his son in the faith, Timothy. In 1 Timothy, or is it 2 Timothy? I said 2 Timothy. I believe it's 2 Timothy. I'm trying to turn there. Give me just a moment, because I don't have this in my notes. But I believe it's 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul admonishes his young pastor son, Timothy. And he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." Where did that unfeigned faith come from? Because Timothy figured it out on his own? He reinvented the wheel? No, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Timothy's faith, he owned it, yes, but it came from somewhere. It came from his mother, it came from his grandmother. I am so thankful for a mom who handed me her faith. But it's not just her faith, it's the faith, grounded firm on the Word of God. We also find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Well, where did he learn them from? Well, from his mom and his grandma. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Do not ride a spiritual roller coaster. Plant your feet firmly, deeply into God's word so you cannot be easily swayed by the shifting cultural opinions. To stand firm, you must know what you believe. Read the Bible daily. Study the truth. Refuse to compromise on the foundational gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, stand fast in the faith. Be watchful. Don't get distracted. Stand fast. Be steadfast. Don't get detoured or derailed. Number three, Paul says, quit you like men. Interesting phrase. I'll just put it this way. Many modern translations say this, act like men. That doesn't help a whole lot because there's some men I don't want to act like, okay? But it has the idea of being bold. It has the idea of being courageous. Quit you like men. It has the idea, some translations actually translates this verse, be courageous. It has the idea of being ready, to be prepared, to face whatever it is you need to face, to have courage, to have boldness. And as Christians, if we're going to have spiritual maturity, we must have courage and boldness and not shrink back in fear and be wimpy. We need to act like men, so to speak. Quit you like men. Be ready. Be bold. Be courageous. In the original language, the Greek language, this phrase means to move from childhood into mature adulthood. The phrase literally means to act bravely or show mature courage. And it applies to every single believer, men and women, to grow up and move past spiritual infancy. It means to stop acting like spiritual babies who throw tantrums when things go wrong. So spiritual maturity or spiritual immaturity avoids responsibility and runs away from hard things. But biblical maturity steps up, takes responsibility, and acts with integrity. Too often fear paralyzes us from speaking the truth or taking a stand when it's not popular. You can talk to this man right here. I was down on the base recently. He was with me, Captain Duncan. I was speaking at the RTC Recruit Training Command Chapel on a Friday night about a month ago. And I talked about the spiritual warfare that we face and that we face three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I got to talking about the world, how the world influences us. And I said, there's many controversial issues I could bring up about how the world influences our thinking. And some of the recruits say, well, give them to us. You know, they were like, yeah, go for it. We want controversy. So here I am on a Navy base with recruits preaching in a chapel with the RPOs there and the drill sergeants there, whoever all is there, the leadership and everything of all these young recruits in boot camp. And I mentioned homosexuality. I didn't want to, but I can't shy away from the truth. I mentioned things like, I don't know, I don't remember what all I said. Transgenderism, some of these things that are culturally popular today. We can't shy away from the truth because something else is popular in our culture. That culture changes, it shifts with the sand. Spiritual maturity is going to speak up when it's hard, to do hard things, to speak the truth, and to take a stand even when it's not popular. Hebrews 5:14 says, "Be strong," or it's, I'm sorry, it says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." 1 Corinthians chapter 14, just back a couple chapters from where we're at. Chapter 14, verse 20, Paul says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." Be mature. Be courageous. It's time to grow up in our faith. Stop relying on the spiritual maturity of others to sustain you. Stop waiting for circumstances to get easy. Step out in holy bravery and speak the truth when it's hard and take responsibility for your spiritual growth. So Paul says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and I must hurry." He also says, "Be strong." Be strong. Like I said, it's the most obvious sermon outline ever. My fourth point is this: be strong. Negatively, don't get defeated. In the Greek, this command is written in the passive voice. It's more literally translated, "Allow yourself to be strengthened." Because you know what? You can't live the Christian life in your own strength. It must be in God's strength, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow yourself to be strengthened. You can't fight spiritual battles using your own human energy, your own human intelligence, or willpower. If you try to carry life's heavy burdens on your own, you'll burn out completely. Self-reliance quickly leads to burnout, pride, and total failure. You need God's strength. You need the strength of a body of believers. You need His word. You can't do it or figure it out on your own. Be strong. Don't get defeated. Paul says in Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, whereby you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil." And he goes on and lists the different armor pieces there in Ephesians chapter 6. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, again, Paul says to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And there's so many more verses I could give you about being strong, being courageous, being bold, and standing fast. There's just so many verses. But true Christian strength is total dependence on the Holy Spirit, is total dependence on God and His Word. We receive His strength by admitting our own weakness, by spending time in prayer and resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then lastly, would you look at the verse 14 with me, please? Not only does Paul say, "Watch ye, be alert, stand fast in the faith, be steadfast. Quit you like men, be courageous, be strong." Verse 14, Paul says, "All of that, let all your things be done with charity." Lastly, I would say this: to be spiritually mature, be charitable. Don't get disrespectful. Don't get condescending. Don't get high-minded. Don't get the I'm better than you, looking down your nose at other people because they're not just like you. Be charitable. We've all failed. We've all fallen. We've all tripped. We've all made mistakes. Let all things be done. Yes, be watchful. Be alert. Yes, stand fast in the faith. Yes, be courageous and quit you like men. Yes, be strong, but be charitable. Be loving and kind, understanding and caring. Paul anchors all of these intense commands with this beautiful, overarching boundary, if you will, of these commands. Let all this be done in love and charity. The word charity means unconditional sacrificial love, love that acts. It balances all of this out. Strength without love is harshness and turns a believer into an arrogant bully. That's why sometimes we're accused by the world of being arrogant and hypocritical with other things. Because strength without love is harsh, and it turns the believer into an arrogant bully. Conviction, though, without love is self-righteous pride. And yet, love without strength leads to a dangerous moral compromise. So you got to have it all. You got to be strong, but you got to have love. We can be watchful, firm in the faith, courageous and strong, but if you do not have love, Paul tells us earlier in this letter, chapter 13, if you have all of this but don't have love, you're nothing more than a noisy, annoying gong, a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. If you don't have love, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, have not charity, I'm becoming as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Paul says in Colossians 3:14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Notice how Paul concludes, if you will, in chapter 16, how he concludes this very difficult, harsh letter to the Corinthian church. Look at verse 24. Here's his very last statement. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Love is the ultimate test of Christian maturity. When you stand up for truth, do you do it with gentle, humble heart? When you serve in the church or speak to your family, is your motivation selfishness or selfless love? Yet if we don't say anything, we don't speak the truth, that's not love either. Let love be the motivation behind every difficult conversation, boundary, service. Truth and grace must walk hand in hand. So this is our blueprint for a powerful, mature Christian living. Our world does not need weak, compromised, sleepy Christians. It needs believers who are deeply rooted, fiercely brave, spiritually strong, radically loving. Look to Jesus as our example. He is the ultimate example, perfectly watchful against sin. He didn't get distracted by everything around him. He stood perfectly firm against temptation. He didn't get detoured or derailed with his purpose, including Satan himself coming and tempting him after his wilderness time. He showed ultimate courage on the cross. He didn't get discouraged or hide in fear. Even as he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if this be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he went to it with a steadfastness and a boldness and a courage. He walked and lived in absolute divine strength. He didn't get defeated. He, in fact, conquered sin, death, the grave when he rose victoriously. He is our source of daily strength. And everything he did was driven by an unshakable sacrificial love for you and me. So don't leave this place today unchanged. I encourage you, pick one command. Be alert. Be steadfast. Be courageous. Be strong. Be charitable. Pick one. Maybe whichever area you feel is your weakest. Pick one. And submit it to the Lord and make a change in that area. So be alert, not distracted. Be steadfast in the faith, not detoured or derailed. Be courageous and bold, not discouraged or fearful. Be strong, not defeated or self-reliant. Fight the good fight in his strength. Be charitable. Let us stand firm. Let us step forward. And let us live out these truths this week. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be spiritually mature, to be mature Christians that are living boldly, courageously, watchfully, lovingly. Help us to be the kind of Christian you would have us to be the kind of church you would have us to be, because the church is made up of your people. May it be so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. If the men could come forward, I invite you to reflect upon the message for a few minutes as we prepare for the Lord's Supper.